Howdy and welcome to the 10-week Bible study. This is week 9, day 2 of our study of Ephesians and Philippians. I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and today we're talking about Philippians 3, 5 through 6. Welcome back to the 10-week Bible study. Again, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, and thank you for joining me again today on our study. Let's pray before we start. Lord, will you open our eyes and our ears to hear what your word, your holy, precious word has to say to us today. Speak to us, touch us, fill our hearts with the knowledge of you today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. With that, let's jump into God's word. We'll be reading today from the NIV. This is Philippians 3, starting in verse 5. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. Now that right there, that is a challenging thing that Paul has just said. He's saying faultless, as in regards to righteousness based on the law. We know that nobody has ever followed the law to the letter. No one has ever been faultless in regards to the law except Jesus. Only Jesus walked in perfection according to the law before God. He is the only one who never sinned. And so Paul is saying something very, very interesting here. And he's not saying exactly what this would sound like on face value. Paul he was a Pharisee. He was one of these people. He's saying, look, if anyone can boast, I can boast about what these people, about what he's saying, the dogs, the mutilators of the flesh, the evildoers, the Pharisees, he's saying, if any of them can boast, I can boast. I can boast. In the next couple of passages, he's going to tell us, but it's all worthless. I realize it's all worthless. What he's saying here and the understanding of the Pharisees, I've said this before on the podcast, but really one of the theological beliefs of the Pharisees was that they had, in a way, done away with the need for the atoning sacrifices for themselves. They believed, and rightly, they taught that if you break any one of the hundreds or thousands of laws, depending on who's counting in the Old Testament and in their tradition, if you break any one of them, you've broken the entire law in its entirety. And that's very true. If you stumble and fall in one thing, you have become separated from God. But what the Pharisees believed and what they taught was, since that's true, we can't break any laws. We shouldn't break any laws. Not only should we not try to, not only should we strive for righteousness, we can't do it. And so what happens when everything you do is based on your adherence to something? You being basically a reprobate from God depends on you following that law, and you're also in charge of the law. What do our lawmakers do now? They make the laws to suit themselves. There is this idea, you know, it's a common saying, is good for thee, not for me. When lawmakers make laws, generally, especially if they're going to apply to everyone in the United States or whatever country you live in, generally what happens when people let them get away with this, as we have in the United States for way too long, they make laws that apply to the people differently than they apply to themselves. And that's exactly what the Pharisees did. Whenever something was inconvenient, when a law was something that they didn't really want to obey, they would begin to alter it in ways that really suited themselves. For instance, there's something called the eniruv, and this is still practiced to this day. There is a piece of fishing line that circles most of the island of Manhattan in New York City. And that's where most, or a good number of Jewish people in the United States live, in New York City, and as well as in Queens and the other four boroughs. But in Manhattan specifically, there's something called an eruv. And this goes back, this is something that Jews have been doing, that the rabbis allow them to do for a couple thousand years, really from about the time of Jesus on. And what an eruv is in the case of Manhattan, it's a piece of fishing line, a literal piece of very high strength fishing line, like 50 feet off of the ground. You really You wouldn't even know it's there. But it completely encircles most of, or a good chunk of, the island of Manhattan. I think it goes from like just north of Central Park all the way down to the southern tip and all the way back around. And it's this unbroken line that goes all the way around the island of Manhattan. And what it's for, when you look at the Sabbath laws, you were not allowed to carry things outside of your house. You weren't supposed to do work. You weren't basically supposed to take all of your goods, pick them up and put them on a cart or carry them. You weren't supposed to take them to market and sell them on the Sabbath. That's the intention. You're not supposed to do work on the Sabbath. You're supposed to rest. Don't go do things to make money. Don't go tend your fields. Don't do the things that supply for you. That's the intention behind the Sabbath law. Don't work. Don't do things to support yourself on the Sabbath. Take a rest and spend time focusing on the Lord. And so over time, the rabbi said, well, we need to get very specific of what constitutes work, and what doesn't. And so what they began to do is they began to get very specific. Okay, so you're not allowed to leave your house with this much weight. And basically what it amounted to is you couldn't even really carry so much as a car key outside of your house. That would be considered doing work. You can't carry your baby outside of your house. That would constitute doing work. They start getting all sorts of nitpicky and specific about what you can and can't do, which goes way beyond what the scripture said and what the intention was. And initially their heart behind all this was very good, but then you get to things like the Eruv, where it's very obvious where we are just trying to manipulate the situation to work in our favor. So since the laws were you're not allowed to carry things outside of your property, not just your house, but your property, right? You can go and carry things into your backyard or whatever, that's fine, but you can't leave your property. And they, you know, they would have very set demarcations of what their property lines were and things like that. And so a rabbi at some point came along and said, you know, why can't we, you know, we share all of these things in common, city streets and all of this stuff. Isn't our property communal? Don't we share all of these things? Why should our property just be considered our individual property? Why not let it be the whole city? Why not be the whole town? And so they came up with this idea. And again, it's called the Eruv. And it's where they project their property, quote unquote, to be whatever the size of the town is or whatever arbitrary set of lines that they have. Here in Kansas City, we have an Eruv as well. It's around part of Overland Park, Kansas, where there's a larger Jewish population. And what the rabbi said is, as long as this line around wherever we put it, whatever arbitrary boundaries we put, which are basically the city walls or wherever, as long as that line becomes unbroken, that is the new property line that you live in, that you can carry things within. How convenient. The law says that I can't carry things outside of my property, so I can't carry my baby down the city street. I can't, you know, push a cart. I can't do any of those kind of things. How convenient that my property now all of a sudden becomes the entire city. In Manhattan, that string goes all the way around, so the observant Jews can stay within that and carry whatever they want and carry on whatever they want. Same thing here. These kinds of things exist in centers all around the world where there's a heavy Jewish population. And this is the kind of thing that Paul is talking about. When you get to make the rules, then yes, you get to declare yourself righteous. Whatever you do is righteous because I'm going to alter the rules in whatever way I need to prove that I'm righteous. I'm going to bend them and shape them. And this is the kind of thing I've read a good bit of the Talmud and read Jewish history and Jewish literature and these kinds of things. These are replete within Jewish history. And this is why Paul is saying this is wicked. This is evil. This is bad. You're taking the law that was meant for your good, was meant for righteousness, and you massage it and you bend it. And he's like saying, listen, as far as a Pharisee, as far as all of these things, I was just as good as anyone else at following all of those things. But he's basically going to say, it's all garbage. All of that is garbage. Now, God's word, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not saying that God's word is garbage. He's saying that the way that the Pharisees specifically, he's specifically attacking the Pharisees, the rabbinical tradition here. He's saying that is garbage. He's actually saying it is evil, because it is actually, he's talking about mutilating the flesh. It is mutilating the intentions of God behind the law itself when you change it at will to suit your own will. We're going to get into more of what Paul is going to have to say about that in the coming days. But for now, I'm your host, Darren Hibbs, for the 10-week Bible study, and I can't wait to see you next time.